morning. Welcome to Deacon's Church. If you haven't already, greet your neighbor and tell them good morning and welcome. Make sure is there any new visitors or new people that haven't been here before? I don't see any. Okay, we do have one person with us today. This is Jim?
Glenn.
I'm sorry. I was thinking Chris is what I was thinking. This is Glenn Warren. He's going to bring our message this morning. He is a student and a candidate for the ministry. He's a student at Memphis Theology. I think Chris Warren, his brother, has been here before and played some music for us, maybe has spoken a couple of times. So welcome Glenn with us this morning. Okay, are there any announcements this morning?
No, there must be.
Steve? Men's breakfast next Saturday. What time, Steve?
7 o'clock
here at the church. Every man in the community is invited. Anybody else? Got anything?
I need your help. Anybody that wants to do anything, I can give you a job. One of Larry's, or two if you want them.
Didn't realize how much he did we? Okay. All right, are there any prayer requests or praise reports this morning?
Surgery on Friday on his shoulder. For those of you who missed it somewhere, Mike fell off a ladder a few weeks ago and tore his Achilles heel tendon and his shoulder up. And well, they've got him in a boot for his Achilles heel, and they couldn't do the shoulder surgery until they got him ambulatory. But they did that Friday, and the only thing they found in there was a bone spur. There was no tear in his rotator cuff, so Mary Jo called it a miracle because they were expecting the worst. But when they went in there with the scope, everything was okay except for that bone spur, and they took that out and cleaned the joint up. So they put him in a sling that didn't even immobilize it. So it was a praise for a good surgery. And then I think Sherry Windrow is having hers tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yes, it is. I talked to her yesterday. She is having it
okay.
Tomorrow.
I was looking at her mom.
Okay, yeah. I'm sorry. I saw her yesterday. It's fine. Anyone else? My friend Tish, that I put on the prayer request about 2 months ago because she was burnt in the bonfire, got married yesterday, and she's doing wonderfully. I'm so excited for her. I can't hardly stand it. They're so happy. So that's a praise. Also, I don't know, some of the people who have been in high school that are here today, I don't see anybody that's in high school here, Young Life at Ravenwood, they came back last week from a retreat, and some of the kids that went came back with their lives changed. And it's just, that's a praise to me, because there was one in particular that I've been really, really worried about. And he came back and said, "Miss Pam, I'm a changed person. I went and bought me a Bible, and I'm a changed person. I'm never going back." So I was, that's a praise. I was thrilled. I was tickled to death. So. That's a praise. Anyone else? Okay, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer and the lighting of the candles and welcome Jesus into the sanctuary, the light of the world. Amen. Before we do our call to worship, I meant to mention college kids are college young adults, and that means up and coming, the ones that just graduated from high school. We start our new class today, and we're going to meet in Patrick's office. So if you're staying for Sunday school, just meet me in Patrick's office after service. Okay, our call to worship this morning is responsive. If you'd please stand and join me. Unite us, Holy Spirit. Like the rush of the wind, we sense God's presence blowing afresh throughout the world. Unite us, Holy Spirit. Across the barriers of language and culture, Christ's message of love and grace is heard. Unite us, Holy Spirit. Divine Advocate, we seek your guidance as we search for the Spirit of Truth. Unite us, Holy Spirit. Our hymn today is I Just Came to Praise the Lord. It's number 113 in your hymnals.
I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to love the Lord. I just came to love the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to love the
Lord, we did just come to thank you and love you and praise you. We're here today, and we know that you're here with us. We welcome you into our presence. We pray that you will be the guiding force in our life, not only today, but each and every day of the week. Lord, thank you for the day that we have, for the sun rising in the morning, and for all the beautifulness of your earth and your creation. Lord, we thank you most of all that you sent Jesus. We wouldn't be gathered in this place together today if we didn't have Jesus in our lives in some way. So we thank you that you sent him to die on that cross and save us from our sins. Lord, we turn control of this worship service over to you and the Holy Spirit. May we feel your presence. May we act upon your presence. May we rededicate ourselves each and every moment to work in your kingdom. And Lord, we come in the name of Jesus, and we come praying as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated. It's a time in the service where we do our Apostles' Creed, our statement of faith. It's on the screen or in your hymnals. It's in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall.
Our call to confession this morning. Heavenly Father, you dwell within us in sighs too deep for words, yet we cannot hear you. Our prayer of confession is in unison. We know much about earthly things, but so little about heavenly things. We stand in your presence, O God, but fail to see the hem of your robe in our midst, much less your presence upon the throne of heaven. We do not often see your seraphim in flight around your throne. We do not often hear the voices or feel the very foundations about us tremble at their loud praise. Open our lives to your ministry, power, and glory. Open our lives to you, O Holy One. Amen. Our words of assurance today. Today we will hear of heavenly things that can transform our lives forever. We will hear of God's miraculous presence with us and among us and for us. In God's temple, let all of us say glory. The hymn is Love Lifted Me, page 505 in your hymnals.
Was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now say, am I loved? In me, when nothing else could have lifted me, love lifted me, love. Nothing else could have love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. danger, look above. Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Our offertory sentence this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 26. For the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. Would our ushers please come forward?
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally known to the churches of Judea that they are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Luke 7:11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Well, good morning. Like Steve said, my name's Glenn Warren, and I am a student at the seminary in Memphis. And I attend St. Luke in Madison. I assist the pastor there from time to time, and it's good to get out and a new change of scenery every now and then. So I'm glad to be here. In the reading from Galatians today, we recall Paul writing that the gospel he preached is not something made up by man, nor received from a man, nor was he taught it, but it was received in revelation from Jesus Christ. And when I read this passage, I think about the early years of the church. And when I say early years, I mean the very first few decades right after Christ's resurrection and ascension. That even during this time, so close to the events, there still apparently were people who doubted the scriptures were a revelation from God. And these people must have suspected that the scriptures were written by men, maybe an elaborate work of historical fiction. But the question that comes to my mind is, how could anyone believe that the Bible was created by humans and not by God? Yes, it was written down by men. In the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Aramaic and in Greek. And we even know the names of many of the people who wrote the books of the Bible. But there is a difference, however, between being written by men and being created by men. When Paul says it is not something that man made up, he's stressing to us here that the gospel is not a work of fiction. When he says he received the gospel through revelation from Jesus, he's letting us know the gospel is from God, that men did not invent the gospel or created on some artistic whim. but it does come from God Himself. The Word of God revealed by God for the people of God. The Apostle John begins his gospel with the following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In John's gospel, the Word, of course, refers to the Scriptures, but in a more specific sense, Jesus. John was also trying to stress that the Scriptures were not created by men, because Jesus is the embodiment of the Scriptures, and He existed before anything else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul also writes, "We also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God." Now we see from these passages that John and Paul both believed the gospel is the word of God and not created by men. So if one were to attempt to prove to a non-believer that the Bible is truly the Word of God, revealed to His prophets and apostles by divine revelation, where would one begin to make this case? Well, as Christians, we would state that the Bible is inerrant, meaning without error. As we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and knowing God is perfect, then we can infer from this that God's Word is also perfect. Now the non-believer would argue that inerrancy is not taught in the Bible, that the Bible only teaches it is inspired, not without error. And on the surface this may sound correct, but when you really do your research, you find that this is an incorrect argument. Claiming the Bible does not teach it is inerrant is just as false as claiming the Bible does not teach about the Holy Trinity. Now you may be saying right now that nowhere does the Bible say there are three persons in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you would be correct. However, the Trinity is taught in the Bible very clearly. Number one, there are three persons who are called God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Number two, there is only one God. So therefore, since there's only one God, and there are three persons who are called God, then the only possible conclusion is the Holy Trinity. One God in three persons. So using the same logic, we can conclude the Bible does teach its own inerrancy. It is true that nowhere in the Bible do the Scriptures state the Bible is inerrant in all it affirms. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches two truths which can lead to no other conclusion than the Bible is inerrant. Number one, the words of the Scriptures are the revelation of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration from God." And the word Scripture here means writings. And many times throughout the Bible, the prophets are commanded to record the words of God. Number two, the Bible teaches everything God utters is true and completely without error. In John 17:17, Jesus speaks to God the Father by saying, "Your word is truth." In Psalm 119, verse 160, we read, "Your word is truth." And in Hebrews 6:18 we read, "It is impossible for God to lie." So from these two truths, the scriptures are revelation of God, and that everything God utters is true and without error, we can conclude that the scriptures are the inspired word of God, given to humanity through revelation of God to the prophets and the apostles. And we can also conclude that God's word is the truth. Therefore, the Bible does teach it is inerrant, because it is the word of God, and God is incapable of lying. Now, skeptics would still try to argue that there are errors in the Bible. For example, a skeptic might point out the difference between the Gospels of Matthew and Luke when referring to the events on Easter morning. Matthew 28:2 mentions only one angel at the tomb, while Luke 24:4 says there were two angels present. Now, on the surface, this would appear to be an error on the part of either Matthew or Luke. However, while these two accounts of the same event both mention a different number of angels present, they do not contradict each other. Matthew does not say there was only one angel present. He only mentions one angel. It would only be an error if Matthew had said only one angel was present at the time, when Luke says there were two. And there are other places in the Bible where errors appear to occur, but when one takes time to research these alleged errors, we'll find they usually are a result of a misinterpretation or a mistranslation from the original text into whatever language that we read the Bible in today. Now, many skeptics would still contend that the Bible's claim to inerrancy refers to only the spiritual side and not the historical side. Well, the Bible doesn't make any distinction between spiritual and historical events. Everything affirmed in the Bible is true. In many events, it's impossible to separate spiritual from historical, such as the death and resurrection of Christ. The false idea of the Bible only being inerrant in regard to spiritual matters would also completely disregard Jesus' statement to Nicodemus in John 3:12, when he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe when I tell you of heavenly things?" And this passage means if we cannot trust the Bible and its author, our Lord God, when they speak of historical events, how can we trust them when they speak of spiritual things? And if God had allowed the Bible to have errors, then this would also allow anyone and everyone, each one of us, to be able to pick and choose which of God's commands that we're willing to accept and which we reject. But since the Bible is inerrant, then we are not able to choose what is convenient for us to believe and obey, and reject what is inconvenient or too hard to obey. So God's word is truth, perfect truth, from the perfect word of our perfect Creator. In today's world, so many things try to influence us and persuade us to accept things which are contrary to God's word. All you have to do is watch a movie or turn on the TV. But if we read the Bible, truly understand what it says, and believe and trust God and His perfect word, then the world cannot lead us astray. And I'd like to close the sermon today with a statement about the Bible that was written by an unknown author. But I think it speaks a lot about how we should view the Bible. It says, "The Bible reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill your memory, rule your heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all those who trifle with its sacred contents. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is power." Let us pray. Lord God, as your followers in Christ, we trust in you and know that your word is perfect, your word is holy, and that the Bible is indeed your word given to your people. And we pray, Lord, that when we are confronted with non-believers, when we are confronted with people who doubt, that through your Holy Spirit, you will provide us the strength we need and the wisdom we need to stand true to you, to not back down, to stand for what we know is right, and to not compromise our convictions. Thank you for your word, and may we live by your word every day and follow in the footsteps of Christ always. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.